Morning is the return of Jesus Christ to the world. So now we'll turn it over to Brother Jack.
So we've spent the past couple of days talking about the promises God made to Abraham and how those promises are mentioned throughout all Scripture in the New and Old Testaments. We talked about how God promised Abraham a land, a country really, taking up a significant portion of the Middle East landmass. We talked about God's promised deliverer, a seed of the woman who would set up the throne of David and establish a kingdom that would never end. The next question is, when will God do all this, and what's next for this process of God's kingdom to be established? Everything starts with the return of Christ to the earth. This talk this morning will cover the return of Christ to the earth, the resurrection, the judgment, death and eternal life, and misunderstanding the Messiah. And if you're wondering how I can cover that in 15 minutes, I'm a Yankee. I talk fast. You see, when Jesus ascended into heaven, it was not God's will that Christ should stay there permanently. His throne, David's throne, is not in heaven, and the kingdom of God, the reestablished kingdom of David, is not in heaven either. We can see this by looking at the apostles when they met the resurrected Lord. They hoped that finally the time had come for the kingdom to be established, and they asked him about it. They asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. As they thought upon his answer, he rose into the sky, and up higher into the atmosphere, until finally he disappeared in the clouds. And the apostles just stared into the sky because they didn't know what else to do. And suddenly there were two men beside them in white apparel. From Acts 1:9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. According to the angels, Christ was to return back to the earth the exact same way he left, and then his kingdom would be established. They had the answer to their question. The kingdom was not to be established now, but Christ would return the exact same way they saw him go, and then his kingdom would be established. And brothers and sisters, we can thank God that he arranged things the way he did, because none of us would have any hope of salvation if Christ had set up his kingdom 2,000 years ago. Some religions teach that Jesus is a king in heaven. Some believe he came back in 1914 and now rules in kingdom power. They believe he wouldn't literally return to the surface of the earth, but rather be in its presence. All of these beliefs are wrong. Christ is not here now. He will literally return to the earth as he left, and his feet, as Zechariah tells us, will literally land on the Mount of Olives in the day of his glory. Reading from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Here's a couple of other verses talking about the return of Christ. Matthew 24, starting at verse 27. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So also, as like the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Also Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. In Mark 13:26, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And what, jumping ahead, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This concept is mentioned in the Bible over and over and over. It's not a secret hidden deep in the code of the Bible. It is a truth everywhere for all to see. Now we're going to talk about the resurrection, which will be the next step after the return of Christ. After Christ returns, the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ, those baptized with the knowledge of the truth, will rise from the grave. From John 5:25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So we've seen that the dead will be raised from the grave, but the question may be asked, why do the dead have to rise from the grave? The reason why is because many people believe that they go to heaven when they die, that they will enjoy an existence as an angel, watching over their loved ones, maybe playing harps on clouds. The Bible tells us a very different story. The dead are not angels or stars in heaven, but rather the dead are unconscious in the grave, not enjoying bliss in heaven. We can read this in Psalms 146:4, referring to man when he dies. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Ecclesiastes 9:5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Many people believe they have an immortal soul, a ghost-like entity that leaves the body on death to enjoy life in paradise or hell. The Hebrew word nephesh means a living, breathing creature, and the people who translated the Bible from Hebrew to English translated this word nephesh into soul, a word that is totally different from what the Hebrew word is supposed to represent. Because they believed in an immortal soul, they translated the word immortal soul. What does the Bible actually tell us about souls? We can look at Psalms 49:8. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That certainly doesn't sound like an immortal soul, does it? In Ezekiel 18:20, the Bible is definitive. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Scripture makes it clear that souls are not eternal, and that when the Bible is talking about a soul, it's referring to a living, breathing creature. To rephrase, people do not become angels when they die and watch over their loved ones. They sleep in the grave, unconscious. Some sleep waiting to be brought back to life when Christ returns. And some will sleep for all eternity, never to live again, because they were never baptized. That's why Mark 16:15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. The only hope for man to live again after they have died, for hope for man to exist, to be conscious, to think, is by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ with a correct understanding of who he is. Baptism is what brings us out of the grave. And this is illustrated in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him, referring to Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. After the dead have been raised, there is a great judgment, judgment day. Not a different day for every man, but rather one day in which all men are judged for the actions of their lives. Matthew 12:36 tells us, But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Ecclesiastes 12:14 tells us, For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And Revelation 22:12 tells us, And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Some people preach that once you're baptized, you're always saved, no matter how you live your life. This guarantee of salvation can't be taken away from you. They are wrong. This belief is a lie. For many will fail the judgment on judgment day who have been sinful or complacent or heedless about obeying the commands of God. Galatians 5:19 tells us, Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 9:24 tells us the frame of mind of the Apostle Paul. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Even the man Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, strove to contain his sinful nature. He did not want to be a castaway himself. He wanted to have an incorruptible crown in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Those who are judged acceptable by Christ are not owed salvation. It is a great gift given by God to those who love God, who tremble at his word, who speak to each other about God, who obey his commands and manifest his holiness, his righteousness, mercy, and truth to the world around them. So what exactly is this gift of God? The gift of God is eternal life in the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3:14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Bible continues in Romans 6:23, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've spent several minutes discussing the return of Jesus to the earth, and as I close this discussion, I want you to consider how the nations of the world will respond to Christ by considering how the nation of Israel responded to Christ the first time he came. As you've heard this week, there are a great many verses in the Bible that talk about a Messiah for Israel, a great king who would deliver Israel from their enemies and set up a worldwide kingdom, with this Messiah ruling from Jerusalem, sitting upon the throne of David. The Jews wanted this Messiah to come so badly. These prophecies were easy enough to understand, but there were also other prophecies that talked about a suffering Messiah, oppressed, broken, and murdered. We can read from Isaiah chapter 53, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripe we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." The other verses confused the Jews at the time of Christ, and because they were expecting a great king to deliver them from being subject to Rome, they misunderstood what Messiah was going to do, and as a result, they rejected him and crucified him. What are the consequences of such a decision? Well, there was the destruction of Judah's commonwealth in AD 70, but there's also another verse to consider. In John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is only one way for the hope of salvation and life. It's through Jesus Christ, and sadly, all of the Jews that have rejected him and lived and died since that time period will not be able to have eternal life, for the very simple reason that there's only one way, and that's through Christ. What this verse is making abundantly clear is that it matters what you believe. It can kill you. It can save your life. That is the difference between truth and lie. And now history is about to repeat itself. If you were listening to Brother Aaron Thomas in his presentation yesterday, you're going to realize that the world is not expecting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They are not expecting the Lion of the tribe of Judah. They are not expecting the rock cut without hands that will smite and destroy all the kingdoms of men, turning them to powder. The so-called Christian world is expecting the Lamb of God again. And scripture prophecies tell us that they will be repulsed by Christ and they will reject him again, just like the Jews did the first time. Make sure you don't fall into this error. Serve God in truth and live. My suggestion as I close this talk is dedicate yourself in baptism to be a servant of God and live. And if you are baptized, rededicate yourself to serving God acceptably, that you may have hope of this wonderful gift of eternal life. Choose life, brothers and sisters, choose life. Death is automatic. Choose life.